They do come in a different way. Narrative preaching is different from preaching through, as you were saying, Ephesians, for example. It gives people a different view. It comes in a different way. And it's there for a reason. And so I think this is a wonderful gift that we should just say, this is a resource. Scripture is like a treasure chest. Yeah. It's not an empty box we need to fill with our best thoughts for the sermon. I mean, the treasure's all there. It's pulling it out and then presenting it to people in a way that they can grasp.
Hello and welcome to Independence, the FIEC podcast for church leaders.
I'm here with Colin Smith, who is president of Open the Bible. Is that the right phrase?
I think that's
CEO or
technical title. Yes,
you are Mr. Open the Bible.
I'm not CEO.
If you've not seen Open the Bible, it's a great resource full of wonderful Bible truth that will encourage you and people in your church. So do check it out. We'll put the link in the show notes. But previously, long-serving senior pastor at the Orchard Church. How long were you there, Colin?
Nearly 30 years, and before that, 16 years in Enfield at the FIEC Church.
46 years of pastoral ministry, and we're going to talk about preaching. My name is Adrian Reynolds. I'm the Associate National Director of the FIEC. I am 57. I preached my first sermon when I was 18. So I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But do you remember your first sermon? You're obviously a very young chap, Colin. I'm not going to ask you how old you are. I think I beat
you by 2 years.
Did you?
And that would be thanks to the Little Baptist Church in Edinburgh, Scotland that I grew up in. They had a youth service on a Sunday evening. And I was tagged to give the message. And it was probably a 10-minute message. But you'd grown up listening to good preaching?
Yes,
absolutely.
It
was well blessed. Christian family came to faith in Christ early in life and grateful for opportunities early in life.
Fantastic.
And, yes.
And the preaching we hear is very formative on us, isn't it, as preachers?
It is, yes.
Do you remember what the sermon was about?
I don't remember that. No, I don't.
I do, and that's because it was a slightly traumatizing event. I had grown up in a Baptist Union church and I'd never heard expository preaching. And it was good, godly people, but I'd never heard really a passage of the Bible expounded in the way that you and I would understand. I went away to university and I heard this chap called Richard Cooper open his Bible and just work through a passage. And I was dumbstruck by this. I couldn't believe it. It was extraordinary. It came alive. I thought, I want to preach like that. So after a year of being in this little tiny Baptist church on the outskirts of Loughborough, they said, Adrian, would you like to preach? So I said, okay, I'll preach. What would you like to preach on? And I was just reading in my quiet times Habakkuk. So they said, I said, Habakkuk. And they said, which was a silly thing for a preacher to preach for his first sermon, of course. And which part of Habakkuk? I said, well, all of it. I preached on
the whole book?
Colin, I preached on the whole of Habakkuk in my first sermon.
Love it.
Yes, it was all downhill from then, of course. We're here. This podcast really is about preaching. Now, I realise not every FIEC leader is a preacher. Some people preach very regularly. Some people preach from time to time. Some people don't preach at all. But we all value good preaching, and we all want to encourage good preachers. And actually, that's true, isn't it? Even if you're listening to this and you're a leader, maybe you're a youth worker or you're a women's worker, you're not preaching in the church. But actually, everyone should be concerned about preaching, shouldn't they?
Yes.
Why so?
And more broadly, about Bible teaching in general,
yes.
Because it happens at multiple levels.
Yes.
There are more ways in which the Word of God is proclaimed in the life of a church than in the pulpit on a Sunday morning in the service. It's happening in Sunday school classes of various sorts and Bible study groups. And so lots of people are doing this, and I think that's a wonderful thing. Mm.
How did your preaching style or approach develop? You know, for 16, that's a very early age.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Just tell us some of those early years. What were some of the influences
some of the things you learned? I studied at London Bible College and was invited to become the pastor of the Enfield Evangelical Free Church. And I was just 22. I mean, really, the step of faith that they took in inviting me to come. Mm. Karen and I had been married for 3 weeks. And,
oh, goodness.
We were really thrown in the deep end. Yeah. And by the grace of God, we survived. But Dick Lucas began his expositions for expositors, he called them.
Okay, yes. Yeah.
The year after, I started in the autumn of 1980. Mm. He started these classes on Hebrews in 1981. And there were people from all over London, the outer ring, would come in And we got Thursday mornings with Dick Lucas, and he would put us through our paces on expository preaching and have us stand up and do these gobbets, he used to call comment on a verse of scripture. That was immensely helpful to me.
Okay.
But I think something that's been important in my life has been to try and follow more than one model. Mm. And I've benefited from that. So Lloyd-Jones preaching, I listened to a great deal and was greatly helped by that. Dick Lucas, I've referred to. There would be other preachers whose influence was significant in my own life, just I benefited. Yeah, Alan Redpath would be one, pastor of the Moody Church, and also from my home church in Charlotte Chapel. Mm. So I think to draw on different streams of people who are faithful but may have different styles is actually helpful, because you don't want to become an imitator of a style. You want to gain and garner the best you can from different approaches of people who are truly faithful to Scripture.
Yes, yeah. Now, you've got all these years of experience of preaching, so I want to try and tap into that wisdom a little bit, if I can, and just help people who are listening. Because I think it's, you know, here we are, sort of, here you are, looking back on many years. I'm not quite so many years, but still a good number of years of preaching. And I guess the danger is we become stale, we become a bit samey. You know, we have the same applications all the time. We go to the same places. You know, the congregation roll their eyes. Oh, it's Adrian again. He's talking about whatever, subject A, subject B. So it's important to stay fresh in preaching. Yeah. So tell us a little bit about your preaching strategy at church. Let's start there. How would you go about thinking about what to preach and how to go about it? Talk us through that a little bit, Colin.
Yeah, I mean, I think the guiding principle for me has been that what comes with force from the scripture into my own life will be the most useful thing that I'm able to bring to others. Now, there are other factors. One needs to keep a sort of balance between Old Testament and, mm-hmm. and New Testament, the different forms of scripture and so forth. But the overriding thing for me has been what has come with weight to my own soul.
Right.
So in all candor, if you were to list what I've been reading in my own devotional life in year one, you've probably got some indicator of where this preaching is going to come in year two.
Okay.
And so it rolls kind of forward. And, you know, we have several folks at the Orchard, the church that I serve, who are preaching, and it's been a wonderful thing to see a new generation of preachers rising up. And one thing that we've really avoided is that we wanted not to tell people what they should preach on because of that fundamental principle.
Right.
No, I'm not going to tell you what to preach on. You must feel the weight of some part of Scripture in your own heart that makes you feel, this I must bring to the
people.
Does
that mean every week was different? Did you have series?
No. We had series, for sure. But they would decide what the series would be because they were working with a certain part of Scripture that had gripped them and had a message that they wanted to bring.
So this is a very practical question, but I'm interested. If you have multiple preachers then, do you share a series?
No.
Or did each people have their own series for that reason?
We never did that for that reason.
Okay.
Because that then means that someone, presumably me, has to decide what the series is, and then they have to fit into my series. I didn't want to ask that of them. No. I wanted them to have their own series and to develop something that carried weight within their own soul.
Did you say to them, you know, tell me what it's going to be and have a power of veto over that? How did that work in practice?
I mean, things evolve. And as
people are... I'm going to do Revelation in 250 sermons.
Well, certainly a conversation that we've had with guys at an early stage in their development as preachers, I've said on many occasions, you might like to try something a little less ambitious. You know, don't try Habakkuk.
I could have done with you. Where were you, Colin? Where were you?
But the principle is you must be speaking something that you have felt cause a fire in your own heart.
Does that mean that the congregation might get something different each week? How did that work at Orchard? Did you do a block and then someone else might do a block? Or how would that have actually worked in practice?
Yes, I mean, it wouldn't have felt like something different each week.
No.
The Orchard has six different locations.
Okay.
And so there are different places
plenty
where
of
people
scope.
Are preaching. Yes, that's right. But what is being heard in one congregation would not be the same as was being heard in another. And that keeps the pastoral ministry close to the people who are being shepherded adopted by that particular pastor.
What if you're in a church, say you've got three people on the team, you know, senior pastor, associate pastor, maybe the senior pastor's doing 60% of the preaching, the associate pastor's doing 40%. Would it be better then for them to work in blocks rather than week on, week off?
Do you know, honestly, Adrian, I would not want to be prescriptive for other people. I mean, you're asking me about what we're doing and what we've done, and that's what's worked for us. I'm not trying to say that it would be wrong for people to share a series. That happens very commonly. The point of what I'm saying, I think, is simply that preaching requires that the one who speaks has felt within his own soul the weight of the message that he brings. And there may be different routes to get there.
So, for example, let's work that through. Maybe you are sharing a series in church, and maybe you know that next year you're going to do Ephesians. Mm. Well, plan for it a year ahead.
Yes.
Read it now, devotionally, for yourself.
Yes.
Think about it yourself, not with a view to what are my sermon headings going to be, but for your own heart, read it now.
Yeah.
Let it sink in. Let it really grip you.
And capture what comes to you.
Indeed. I mean,
it seems to
me that
capturing the early thoughts is really valuable. And not only the early insights, but the early questions. I mean, I find that...
A bit more about that?
Well, you're reading a passage and you're saying, why does it say that there?
Okay, yeah.
And then by the time you've finished your preparation, you've forgotten that that was a question to you at the beginning.
Yes. Yeah.
And so you just assume that everyone realizes why it's there and you kind of gloss over it. But if you remember that that was a question to you, you would put that into your sermon. You say, now why is that there?
Yeah.
And people are with you. They're tracking with you precisely because that's what they're thinking.
They are where you were when you started
looking at this passage. So, yes, especially on a kind of early meditating on a passage of scripture, I'd always do it with a pencil in hand or whatever tablet people are using.
We just need to be clear and say it's not really sufficient for your sermon preparation to be your devotion.
And
that just feels deficient, really.
Yes. Yep.
It's not doing exactly what you're describing.
Yes.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit more about pace, Colin. I'm interested. We don't talk very much about that. I'm interested in that. I was very struck by this. I preached a series through Ephesians 1. 1 to 14,
yes,
over 7 weeks. I've never preached that slow before in my life, but found a richness doing that. And so I preached Ephesians several times, and I preached it more quickly than that in what you might describe as recognisable chunks as you look at your Bible. But I just thought that first section, that first sentence of Paul is so rich. I just wanted to slow right down and explore it and found that really rich. So there is a place, isn't there, for varying pace?
Absolutely.
In some of these books?
Absolutely. There would be other long passages of scripture where that might not be the wisest approach, but in Ephesians chapter 1, I mean, how marvelous. Now, again, it would be possible to preach, say, the first 11 verses in one message and to have a magnificent overview of God's marvelous grace. Yeah. That would be a different sermon, would speak in a different way. But this is the beauty of the inexhaustible nature of scripture, isn't it? Mm. There's no one way to do that. I do think on length of series, though, that keeping an eye on how the congregation is receiving it is wise. I think, you know, you were talking about an early error. So let me chip one in. The first year that I was in Enfield, I got into a long series on Jeremiah.
I was not going to wonder if it was Jeremiah.
I should have cut that. But you know, the problem there is that you can say, well, you know, I've planned this and I'm going to do it. And there is a place for saying, you know what, the people need a break. Mm. And even if that means coming back to Jeremiah, say, after a couple of months, that can be helpful.
How do you do books like Job and Jeremiah?
Yeah.
Because I guess one way that somebody might do it is just to choose some purple passages or some illustrative passages. It seems to me that doesn't feel quite doing justice to what the Holy Spirit's inspired. But equally, if you did everything, you could be going forever.
Yes.
So what are some of the different ways you could tackle a long book? Otherwise, we're never going to do Romans. We're only ever going to do Ephesians.
Yes.
We're never going to do Luke. We're only ever going to do Mark. You know, we're always going to choose the shorter options. So how can we preach longer books? What are some of the strategies?
Well, I think a key strategy is that you don't have to do it at one time. So one of our pastors said to me, I really want to preach all the way through Revelation. And he's done it. And he's done a very, very fine job. He's given a masterful exposition of the whole of Revelation. But he's done it over a period of, I think, 3 years. Okay. And so he'll go for 8 weeks. And then he'll break away and do something else. And 6 months later, you come back. We're coming back to Revelation. Are we going to take up where we left it off? He's done the whole book, but he's not taken people through an extensive length of a series at one unbroken pace of time. Okay. And I think there's great value in that. Mm. People need variety. You know, we don't eat the same food every meal, and changing things up, I think, can just be wise.
Which comes back to the question we said we might return to, Old Testament, New Testament. Mm. And even within those two parts of the Bible, very different genres, different kinds of books. What's the benefit in giving people that variety? Rather than say, I mean, you know, in some ways I feel like I could just preach New Testament epistles.
Yes.
I feel in some ways that would be easiest.
Yeah.
In terms of preparation, but actually I do want to preach the whole counsel of God.
Yes.
So how should I be thinking about that variety? You know, you're talking about a sort of a supply-led, you know, you're thinking about what the Lord has laid on your heart. Should I also be thinking about what do the congregation need? Yeah, it is good for them to hear some Psalms. It is good for them to hear some Old Testament law.
Yes.
Is that part of the equation as well?
Yes. And I think to be clear in the what the Lord's laid on your heart piece, we should not be ourselves self-indulgent, saying the kind of scripture that I like most is narrative, or the kind that I like is the Psalms, or whatever.
I've written a commentary on this. You're going to get it all.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. I mean, God has given the whole of the scripture to us. So in my own reading, I ought to be ringing the changes and moving from one kind to another. Because all kinds have their place in the counsel of God and in the Christian life. So if I have a balanced a diet of different kinds of scripture in my own life, then that's naturally going to lead to a balance of different kinds that are received by the congregation. Yeah. And different kinds of preaching are, they do come in a different way. Narrative preaching is different from preaching through as you were saying, Ephesians, for example, it gives people a different view. It comes in a different way, and it's there for a reason. Mm. And so I think this is a wonderful gift that we should just say, this is a resource. You know, Scripture is like a treasure chest. Yeah. It's not an empty box we need to fill with our best thoughts for the sermon. Mm. I mean, the treasure's all there. It's pulling it out and then presenting it to people in a way that they can grasp.
Did you ever feel constrained by having preached something before? Hmm. You know, Tim Keller has a thing, didn't he? He used to say, he's got a very, very transient congregation, very transient he had in New York. And so he said, I've got to preach Romans every 3 years.
Interesting.
I've got to preach Genesis and got to preach Romans every 3 years, I think were the two things he used to talk about. Do you feel like, well, I do remember doing that 5 years ago. I'm not sure I want to do it again. Do you ever feel the pull of that?
No, in all candor, what I feel much more is having done this for all of these years that you've referred to, there's so much that I've not done.
I was trying to be gracious there in all those years. I'm trying to be rude.
No, but it's true. I mean, it is so vast and there's so much. And yes, none of us is going to exhaust the scripture.
Yeah. Do you keep your sermon notes?
I do, yes.
Yeah. Do you look back at them when you're preaching a passage again, or do you start again?
But certainly not at the beginning. I might have a look around later. But one of the things in terms of preparation that I've found is to delay the use of commentaries.
Mm. Tell us why.
Well, because once, I'll speak personally, once I read what someone else has written, my mind gets caught in the tram lines of what they have said, and the danger is that I will parrot what they've said and I won't see something for myself. So what I try to do is I just sit down with the Bible. I try to meditate on the text. Why is it saying this? All of the standard questions that you would look at. I try and scribble furiously. I try and do a brain dump. You know, think yourself empty, Griffiths Thomas said. Yeah. And then I try to use books to correct where I was wrong, Because sometimes when you're just personally interacting with scripture, you think, oh, this is what it means. And actually, that's not what it means.
Yes. If you're the only person that thinks that and 20 other people don't, there's a good chance you haven't.
Yes. Yeah. So there's correcting where I was wrong. There's filling in the gaps that I missed. Mm. And there's answering questions that were beyond my understanding, just sitting myself looking at a particular text. But to use the commentaries in these particular ways rather than as the primary resource seems to me to be really
important. I've got a slight variation on that, which is slightly different kinds of commentaries, aren't there? There are what I call technical commentaries. So these aren't particularly good categories, perhaps, but technical commentaries, which are, you know, here's a verse, this is what some of the words mean, and this is how they function together. Devotional commentaries, which are often transcripts of sermons.
Yes.
Which can be really helpful, especially in developing applications, actually. But I find that if I read especially the devotional commentaries too early, I've just got, all I'm doing is preaching John Stott's sermon.
Yes, yes.
Or whoever's sermon. So actually, I want to do what you've just described. I want to delay the use of commentaries, but actually delay the use of devotional commentaries even further than the use of the technical commentaries.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
I think that's the danger, that there's a very good preacher that's done this already.
Yes.
How can I not... You know, yeah, just do what is done.
We got a thing on the more technical commentaries that if one of our guys was here, he would be smiling about, because I've had this thing for a while of saying never buy a commentary that's more than an inch thick, which is a way of saying that. But the point of that...
I buy them online. I'm not sure how that works.
But there you go. The point of that is that we are blessed with academic commentaries that often are quite vast in their range, and pastors have a limited amount of time as well in terms of their sermon preparation. And one of the issues to bear in mind is that they are sometimes addressing questions that nobody in the congregation would even have thought of.
Yeah.
And so a pastor needs to be a good steward of his own time. Mm. And so selecting wise, faithful commentaries. One of the criteria for me was this written by someone who preaches? because
really helpful,
I invariably I find that what was written by someone who preaches, which is why I see John Stott's resources are so marvelous and so rich and so biblically faithful. Mm. I mean, you get it all there and in a reasonable compass of time. Someone who preaches is just addressing a different audience and a different set of issues from someone who may not be and just has a different calling.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit, Colin, if you don't mind, about some of the genres. So we talked about different approaches in different places. It's okay, isn't it, to say some parts of the Bible are just harder to preach? That's okay, isn't it?
Yeah, yes. Which parts are you thinking of?
Well, I think some things are... I think, for example, anything in the Old Testament, in just very broad categories, anything in the Old Testament, you're immediately wrestling with the question of how does this proclaim Christ?
Yes.
You know, Paul wants to say, him I proclaim. So I'm immediately thinking, how is this a Christian sermon?
Yes.
And not just an Old Testament talk?
Yes.
So there's an added complexity once I go to that part of the Bible.
Yes.
Then within that genre, I think there are added complexities in certain parts of the Bible. So the law, for example, the law books, I think, have difficulties about
them. Yes.
I certainly found them as a young preacher very intimidating. I tried not to shy away from them, but I found them hard.
Yes.
And then I thought, should I feel guilty that I'm finding this hard? And it's harder. It seems to be harder to preach Leviticus 19 than it seems to be to preach Ephesians 1.
Yes.
So there are, everything is not even in that sense.
Yes.
It's all useful.
Yes.
We believe that, don't we? 2 Timothy 3:16. So it's all useful, but it's not all equally easy to understand. Well,
yes,
Peter says that about Paul. So.
Well, yes, and I think that gets back to the pace at which we would go through different parts of Scripture.
Right,
I mean,
right.
If you're going through the Levitical laws, for example, you would probably be going at a different...
Have you done that?
I've certainly preached through parts of Leviticus, not every part of Leviticus.
You haven't done your mildew in Chicago?
I have not.
Okay.
But Leviticus...
There's still time.
Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, though, has got to be the most compelling, beautiful... pointer to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, in all of Scripture. It's absolutely stunning. But yes, I mean, I'm thinking about the old phrase that every word of the king matters, but there's a big difference between the king saying, open the window and go to war. And so there is a weight that is given to some parts of scripture that rightly is more central to the purpose for which God has spoken.
Colin, take us a little bit more into the Colin Smith study. When you were preaching regularly, what did a weekly pattern look like? Obviously, working up towards Sunday, was there a regularity to that? Or
yes, indeed. I mean, I think there has to be. Whatever the regularity is, it would be difficult, at least for me, to imagine doing that without it. I'm a morning person. My mind's at its best in the morning. So I have tried consistently to guard morning time for preparation, and have found that to be really valuable. And I think, too, having a run at it over several mornings, you get it to a certain point and so forth, and then you take it up and work on it again. So, yes, at the front end of the week, I'd be sitting with my Bible and with a jotter, and that's it, and I'd be scribbling thoughts. The next day, I'd be reading, I'd be doing these things, correcting, filling in, and so forth. I have found it very helpful over the years to write a manuscript. So I would be beginning to form that.
I was going to ask you, manuscript or notes, or what do you use?
Derek Prime was my pastor at Charlotte Chapel, and I preached when I was 21 at Charlotte Chapel. Was completely overwhelmed by the occasion, I think, and it did not go well. And
I have a good story.
I'm still embarrassed to think about it. I just felt, And Derek said to me, well, come round and show me your notes. So I showed him my notes, which were notes. And he said to me, every young man should write out every word for the first 7 years. And I have always held Derek in the highest regard. So I did what he said. And I called him up after 7 years. I called him on the day I'd been a pastor for seven years. And I said, Derek, I want you to know that I've done what you told me, and I'm now incapable of doing anything else. So you know, whatever approach you have develops some strengths and carries some implicit weaknesses. Yeah. So I don't have much spontaneity about me. Yeah. I hope I'm not tied to what I've written and can speak more freely, but it does help with vocabulary and expression that you've thought about the precision of what you're saying as opposed to the thoughts in general. Yeah. So it's worked for me.
When I was teaching people at Cornhill, I used to say to them, I think it's a good thing to write a manuscript, but you need to be able to learn to write as you speak.
Yes.
I think that's really important. So I think too many young preachers are writing manuscripts as though they're submitting an essay.
Yes.
And then they're just reading out an essay.
Yes.
So long sentences, lots of subordinate clauses.
Yes.
Actually, that's not the way we speak.
Yeah.
And so I think one of the great gifts of a preacher, one of the great skills to learn, is to write as you speak.
Yes.
And that way, if you are going to use a manuscript, it's communicated in oral. It's an oral communication.
Yes.
You're not just reading out a written form. I've had to start using a manuscript again because I had COVID a couple of years ago, and it's damaged my hearing nerves, and I've started stuttering. Huh. And stumbling over words. You might have heard a little bit of that in the podcast. And so I've gone from quite abbreviated notes to having to have a full manuscript again.
Really?
This is the only way I can get the words out in a clear way that's helpful for people, that I notice. Certainly other people maybe don't notice it quite so much.
One of the things that our guys seem to have found helpful, and again, I've never wanted to try and impose a way of doing things, but you know, when you're working closely with people, they see what you're doing.
Yeah.
And so they've come back and said, that was really helpful. So the way that I put some notes on paper, it will typically be, there'll be a sentence, and then there'll be a bullet, a bullet, a bullet.
Right.
New paragraph, sentence, bullet, bullet, sentence, bullet, bullet. So first that helps the eye, because you're pushing it inward in the page. Yep. You can catch that there are units of thought. And just the nature of main statement, bang, 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 there's a rhythm within speech. And it forces you out of having long sentences with sub-clauses. And so just that habit has been helpful to me, and it might be useful to someone who's listening to the podcast.
Yeah, thank you. You basically got to find your own way, haven't
yes,
you?
Yes, you do.
That's important. Yep. I mean, I think I want to say to young preachers, you do need to have the liberty to to try things.
That's right.
I think that's the great thing about preaching to a congregation you know, not being an itinerant preacher, but preaching to a congregation you know and that love you. You can try stuff out.
Yes.
And if it doesn't work, they can forgive you. You can move on and learn again.
Yes.
Is there a sermon you've heard, let's just finish up with this, Colin, that really sticks in your mind?
Oh, yeah. I mean, how many would come to mind? But I mean, if let's just go far back, because you're asking a question about what remains. I think of Alan Redpath preaching at what was called Filey, the Filey
Convention in those days. Yeah.
I'm thinking 1975 and him speaking about not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. I was 17 years old. I can remember that vividly and the impression of it. And some of it, you know, our Lord says about John the Baptist that he was a burning, shining light. And that's a statement about the man. It's not just what he said. Mm. We know what he said from Scripture.
Yeah.
But there was something about the man himself. And there was something about Alan Redpath and hearing him as a 17-year-old. And I can see it. I can feel it in some sense even now. What it means to be unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been gripped. And he was gripping because he had been gripped. And we're talking all these years later, and you ask me that question.
Isn't that amazing?
First thing comes to my mind.
Let me just flip it around, though. What if our sermons aren't memorable?
Mm.
Does that matter?
Well, what did you eat, Adrian, for your lunch a week past Tuesday?
Well, it's interesting.
You don't
you
know,
no,
because, but no. It sustained you.
It did.
It sustained you. And the reality is that the Word of God does sustain us. It sustains us a day and a week at a time. And I don't think that the most important thing after a sermon is that people should remember what we've said or even have the headings, but that they are nourished.
Don't work too hard on, don't overwork those.
Yes, I mean, headings, I think, are very important because of clarity.
Yes.
But they're not important in terms of spiritual nourishment.
No,
the point of preaching, well, we're back to feed the lambs, feed the sheep.
Yeah.
And the value of the ministry of the Word of God is that it nourishes the people of God and sustains them. And sustains them for, 1 week at a time.
Yeah. I heard a similar thing. You asked me about what I'd eaten. The person that mentored me when I was first a young pastor, I'm a musician, I play the piano. He said, how many of your piano lessons do you remember? And the answer is, don't remember any of them, really.
Well, that's good.
But I can play the piano.
Yes.
And that's what we want people to do. It's not necessarily we don't necessarily want them to remember the sermons. We want them to be so deep in the Word of God that they mature as believers, that they encourage other believers, that they're built up in the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Saviour.
Yeah.
It's a great aim, isn't it?
That's it.
Colin, thank you so much for joining us. We've been blessed by your ministry here this week and at other times. So long may it continue.
Well, thank you for having me on the podcast. It's a great privilege and a joy to talk with you.
Catch up with you. And with all our people who have listened and watched, please do rate and review. It helps people find the podcast. And we'll catch you again soon. Thank you.